Title of the series, Personal Evangelism. You have your first handout that was there available at the back. If you didn't get one, I encourage you to get one so that you can keep up with us here as we get started tonight. And as we begin, I just want to tell you a little bit about this class, a little bit of a description of the course. As we did last spring, I'm designing this class with two segments in mind. And the reason I'm doing this is because this is a way for me to maximize the teaching time, also allow for two-way communication from teacher to student. It also allows those who are not able to be in the Wednesday night class because they're working in some other part of the church, it allows them to be a part of this as well, to do the work on their own time and to participate. So I think it worked pretty well last spring. I'm using the same format where I will be teaching the lessons on Wednesday evenings. And then on Saturday mornings, the first Saturday of each month, we will have a discussion group that you might may attend either to audit or to receive credit in our Bible Institute. So again, you don't have to come to the Saturday sessions. That is optional. You can still benefit from coming to the Wednesday night class where I'll be teaching the lessons. But I want to encourage you, I'm designing this to give you an opportunity to take it a step further and to get involved in this smaller group aspect of the class, which will help you to really get this material down and really learn how to put it to use. You know, when you're sitting there just kind of receiving information, that's good, but it's much better if you start working with that information, you start doing something with it, and that's what the Saturday aspect of the class involves. All right, so if you want to earn the credit in the Bible Institute, here are the things that you would need to do. You need to listen to the lessons and complete the handouts. If you're not able to make it to a Wednesday night class, you would listen to that on your own time. These are being recorded. They're being placed on our website, or we'll have CDs available. So you could listen to that, complete the handout. But that's the first thing. Then secondly, attend the Saturday meetings. If you can't make every one, I understand that. But as many of those as you possibly can. And complete the homework assignments. There will be some homework assignments which are primarily going to be focused on you practicing and preparing to share the gospel with somebody else. That's really the whole goal of the class. If you take this for institute credit or if you audit the Saturdays, the goal is to train you to be comfortable presenting the gospel to somebody else. We'll also be memorizing some verses, key witnessing verses. You know, you cannot be an effective witness for Christ unless you know some of the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can use the Word through you as His sword. So you need to learn some verses. We'll be working on those. I'll be providing those for you, little verse cards, and I'll make them available even for those who are coming on Wednesday night. I'll have you do some training in the field. In other words, you got to have some real world experience. Maybe not necessarily where you have to go out and present the gospel to somebody maybe before you're ready to do that, but at least being along when somebody else is witnessing to give you that opportunity to hear this in action and to be a part of an actual witnessing conversation. And then the final exam, the goal would be to sit down and present the gospel to me, the teacher. And I'm looking forward to that part of the class. That'll be a lot of fun. And don't let that intimidate you. I'm a nice person most of the time. But anyway, at the Saturday meetings, this is what we'll do on Saturdays. What do we do on the Saturdays? Well, first of all, we have discussion. We'll discuss the lessons. We'll discuss the applications of the truths that we have been learning. Secondly, we'll turn in assignments, take memory quizzes. In other words, there'll be accountability for the assignments. We'll practice witnessing to each other. We'll work on the different parts of our gospel presentation, practicing with each other. We'll also pray with monthly prayer partners. That's an aspect of this that I think is important. We take time to pray together, and we'll eat lots of good food. That's also very important. And so for that reason and others, there is a course fee of $50. That includes your supplies, includes your breakfast. If you're just auditing the class, you can reduce that to $40. But that's the idea. A few years ago, four and a half years ago or so, I taught a class on Sunday nights about how to lead a soul to Christ, and I'll be using some of that same material in this class, but this is going to be kind of the expanded and improved version, and we're going to spend time talking about more specifics of different aspects of witnessing, different opportunities for witnessing, how to be effective in engaging people in witnessing conversations. We're also going to talk about some other things, other truths. I actually have a four-point outline for this class. And so this is the overview of the whole course here. Four main points. First of all, we're going to be talking about the priority of the gospel. We have to get started with that. Then number two, we're going to talk about the preparation for the gospel, how to be prepared to be an effective witness. This is not just an academic study, folks. Like any time we study the Bible together, it is a spiritual endeavor. It's a spiritual work, and sharing the gospel is something that we must be equipped to do, not just by study, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about the preparation for the gospel. Then third, we'll be talking about the presentation of the gospel, and that will be where we will spend most of our time. That will be the heart of the class, how to present the gospel effectively, starting from turning a conversation to the gospel, sharing the gospel, dealing with the questions and objections and difficult situations and all of that. All of that will be included there. And then finally, we'll talk about the passion of the gospel, winding it up with that point. For tonight, we're going to start in on point number one. And we're going to talk tonight about the priority of the gospel. 3 weeks on this point. And I have 3 points for you here as well. As we consider the priority of the gospel, first of all, we want to consider the fact that the gospel is our powerful resource. The gospel is our powerful resource. Secondly, the gospel is also our personal responsibility. It is a personal responsibility. Number three, it is our primary recourse as well. Our powerful resource, our personal responsibility, and our primary recourse. So one week on each of those points. And for tonight, we're going to talk about the gospel as our powerful resource. We're going to zoom in on that point tonight. So let's talk about that now. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1. So please turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. One of the reasons that I am teaching this class this fall is because, as I shared at the beginning of the year in my directional message for the church, one of my goals for this year was to better equip our people to share their faith. And yes, we've had some opportunities in the past to talk about this. As I mentioned, back in 2011, I did some teaching on this, but many of our people were not here for that. And also, Even though some were here, I just have a burden that not only hearing the material is important, but also actually mastering it, okay? And so that's why I'm excited about having this opportunity to have a format that allows for two-way interaction and for practice and for really not just being exposed to these truths and these skills, but practicing them and mastering them. We have different opportunities to witness. We have the opportunity to witness, for example, going door to door, but that's not the only application of this class by any means. We also have opportunities to witness right here in our church. There are times right here in our church where people come in and they want to know more about how to be saved. We'll have children, we'll have teenagers at Vacation Bible School, maybe after a youth meeting. And sometimes we have to call upon some of you as adults, say, hey, we need a personal worker. We need somebody to go down and tell this young person how to be saved. Are you prepared for that kind of a conversation? Are you equipped to do a good job in showing somebody how to be born again? That's important. You know, there's opportunities that we will have to share our faith with relatives, with co-workers. We have to have the wisdom and the understanding of how to seize the opportunity when the time is right, and how to begin dialoguing with somebody about these matters of truth. We'll have opportunities to witness to our neighbors, perhaps, or in other contexts. And folks, in all of these situations, there's something that we have to understand, and that is the gospel is our powerful resource. Here's the key verse, Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Notice, he says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. The word power there is a word that we get our English word dynamite from. It means a working power, okay? It is a strength that accomplishes some kind of profitable work, okay? Not just blowing something up, but powerful strength, working strength. All right, so what is the powerful working strength of God? It is the gospel, that message of salvation in Jesus Christ. The gospel is defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is the truth that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, all of that in fulfillment of the scriptures, and he was seen of many eyewitnesses. That is the powerful truth that God has entrusted to our care and that we can present to those in this world who are lost. That is the powerful message. Would you notice the outcome of this gospel message as well? It is the power of God. Notice the next word, unto. The word unto means into. That's the Greek preposition, into. It speaks of motion toward a particular destination. All right, you're moving from outside something into something. That's kind of the idea. And so here we have the word that comes after this word indicates the outcome of the gospel, the outcome of the working power of God. What work does God's powerful resource in the gospel do? It does a work unto salvation. That is the result of the power of God working in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is salvation. Folks, the gospel is powerful to save souls. The outcome of using this powerful resource that God has entrusted to our stewardship is that people get saved. People are radically rescued from a path that leads them to destruction, and they are placed on a path that leads to life and blessing and fellowship with God. Their lives are transformed through the working power of God, and it all starts with the gospel. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul says in this verse, we should not and we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. Because if we are ashamed of the gospel, we will not speak the gospel. We will not share the gospel. We will not proclaim this powerful message that God has entrusted to us to proclaim. If we are ashamed, we will keep our mouths shut in that moment of opportunity when God opens a door for us to be able to share our faith with somebody who needs to be saved. They need the power of God working in their lives. They need to be rescued from a path to destruction. They need to be placed on the path that leads to everlasting life. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are ashamed in that moment, we'll keep our mouths shut and they will not hear. And as the Apostle Paul said in later on in this book, Romans chapter 10, how are they going to believe in somebody of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher, without somebody to proclaim this message? And the idea of preaching the gospel here, by the way, does not mean getting up and delivering a 45-minute, three-point sermon with a poem at the end necessarily. It can include that, but it means proclaiming, sharing, speaking out boldly the good news. That's what God has told us to do. We cannot be ashamed of the gospel, but rather, like the Apostle Paul, we have to keep our priority on the gospel. So now we're going to zoom out in this passage, and I want to show you 6 points in this passage about the Apostle Paul and his priority on the gospel. And so, first of all, if you'll direct your attention to Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read to you several verses in Romans 1. Follow along as I read, beginning at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Do you notice an emphasis on the gospel already in this book? He's mentioned it in the very first verse, okay? Verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. He's just preached the gospel. We're only 4 verses into the book. And the Apostle Paul is already putting a priority on the gospel because, first of all, he says that he was separated to the gospel of God. Notice that in verse 1. That's the first thing I want you to see. Paul's designation. He was designated by God himself to be an apostle, and God chose Paul and set him apart for this particular priority. So obviously we see here that this gospel that Paul has just preached about the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, he was raised from the dead, this gospel must be extremely important to God himself, first of all, because he set apart this man for this message. He was set apart. That's what the word separated means. It means to be set apart for that priority. Therefore, the Apostle Paul had a duty to preach the gospel. But not only did he have a duty, it was also his delight to preach the gospel. His heart was fully engaged in the work that God had prepared him and called him and designated him to do. God said, Paul, you are going to be my apostle. You are going to be my messenger. Your whole life is going to center on preaching this message across the world. Paul, that is now your task, your mission, your commission. And the Apostle Paul, his attitude was, yes. Look at verse 8. He says, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's talking here to some Christians in Rome, people who have already believed and been saved. They already have faith, and he's thanking God for them. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Do you detect in those verses Paul's attitude about the work that God had given him to do? He says, I long to come to you. You know how much the Apostle Paul wanted to go to Rome. I mean, that was his greatest goal, desire. He wanted to get there. He wanted to be able to preach in Rome. He says, I wish I could be there with you. And not only that, he says, I am praying for you all the time. Without ceasing, I make mention of you in my prayers. I can just so badly want to be there with you, that I could minister to you, that I could edify you in the Word of God, that I could grow you in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you might become fruitful in the exercise of your spiritual gifts. I wish I could be there with you at this moment. But I want to draw your attention to particularly the phrase there in verse 9. Look at that verse. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Notice that reference again to the gospel. And he says, "I serve with my spirit." That means that he was zealous and he was fervent about this priority of the gospel message. It was not a drudgery to him to be told, "Paul, from now on, your life is about witnessing for me." Paul didn't respond to that by saying, "Oh, man, I got to witness to people." That was not his attitude. "Oh, I've got to serve God today? I'd rather just do my own thing, you know, go home to Tarsus, have a little vacation." No. His attitude was, "I can't wait. Wish I could be there with you now. I serve with my spirit. I'm fully engaged," okay, about this priority, the gospel message. By the way, we also learned something else from these verses I want to point out here, and that is that the work of the gospel is not just evangelism. It's not just presenting a gospel witness, a testimony, sharing the plan of salvation, and then moving on and forgetting about the person that you just witnessed to. Now, sometimes that may be all the opportunity we have, is to plant a seed or to water a seed. But the Apostle Paul understood that the work of the gospel encompasses the whole Great Commission. And what is the whole Great Commission? It is, yes, to make disciples. That involves presenting the gospel message, winning people to Christ. But it also means baptize them, and it means teach them to observe everything that the Lord Jesus has commanded us to do. It involves edification of those who receive the gospel message, as well as evangelism. So he was involved in this. This was his life's work. This was his greatest delight. It was a duty. It was a delight. But I also want you to see that he had a debt. Okay, let's look at Paul's debt, which was to all men as a recipient of God's grace. Would you look down at verse 14? He says in verse 14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." He says, "I have a debt to all people." Greeks, barbarians, wise, unwise, doesn't matter who they are, doesn't matter where they're from, I owe them something. What did he owe them? He owed them a testimony of the gospel. And why did he owe them that? Because of everything that we've already said about Paul, that he had been designated by God for this work, but mainly because of what he said in verse 5. So would you look back at verse 5? In verse 5, he said, "By whom," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I realize I'm jumping around in this chapter just a little bit. But in verse 5, he's just talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just explained the gospel in a nutshell. And he says, "By whom," Jesus Christ, "we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name." The reason that he was a debtor to all people was because he himself, Paul, had received grace and apostleship from Christ. You see that word "for" in verse 5, "for obedience"? The word "for" is the same Greek preposition as the preposition "unto" in verse 16, which I just explained to you, refers to a motion towards a destination. All right, so there is an outcome of this grace and apostleship that he had received from Christ. And that purpose was obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. In other words, folks, God had given grace to Paul. And why had God given grace to Paul? So he could just keep it all to himself? And enjoy God's grace all by himself. "Oh, I'm so glad to have received grace and apostleship from the Lord. I just love knowing God. I just love having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I love living in all the blessings of fellowship with God. And I love it so much, I'm just going to keep it all to myself." Was that why God had given him grace? No. God gave him grace and apostleship, a ministry, a calling, for a purpose, which was that people among all nations would be obedient to the same faith, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gave Paul grace so that he could give it away. And you know what? You and I, we may not be apostles like the Apostle Paul, okay? But we've all received grace if we know the Lord. And therefore, we all are debtors to others to share the same grace with them as well. And that's one of the reasons why the gospel must be our priority. If you are saved, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and you have a personal relationship with Him, if your sins have been forgiven, all of your debts to God have been blotted out and nailed to His cross, taken out of the way, if you are now a joint heir with Jesus Christ, with an inheritance in the new heaven and earth, a mansion in the new Jerusalem, who are you to keep all that to yourself? Really? What right do you have to keep all those blessings of God's grace to yourself? No. The more you understand about the grace that you have received, the more of a burden you should feel, an indebtedness to others that they also should receive what you have. That you want them to know Christ like you know Christ. Paul had a debt, and he was eager to pay that debt. So let's go to the next point. I also want to point out to you about Paul's dedication. Okay, because of his duty, and because of his desire, and because of his debt, he was ready to put himself 100% into the priority of preaching the gospel in Rome. The gospel was the center of Paul's life, and it should be the center of ours as well. Would you look again at verses 14 and 15? He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And they're going on to verse 15. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. As much as I have it in me, I am ready to go. I am dedicated 100% to my duty, my desire, and my debt to preach the gospel in the city of Rome. Do you see here, Paul was committing all of his resources, all of his personal skill, attention, everything that he had. He was committing it to this priority. Now that brings me to another reason why we must keep an emphasis and a priority on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's because of the description that we have here in the rest of the chapter of the sinful depravity of the human race. So I'm going to read now, starting at verse 18, and we're going all around our central verses in this chapter. But look at verse 18 as we begin this. Paul begins this discussion of the sinful depravity of the human race. He says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." All right, so the first thing that he says here in this part of the chapter is that as a race, the human race, we have turned away from the truth that God has given to us, and we have willingly turned aside to lies and deceptions, okay? When he says there in verse 18, unsaved people hold the truth in unrighteousness. That word hold literally means to hold it down or to suppress it. All right, so the idea is there that they have it, they know it. If they really wanted to know it, they could know it, but they have put a lid on it. They do not want to know what they already know. All right, and so they have become fools. All right, and this is a description of every person without Jesus Christ. All right, so first of all, we have rejected the truth, but then secondly, in verse 24, we are also in bad shape because we have run full speed ahead into sin. Let's look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. There is a lot there. All these descriptions of the sinful behavior of ungodly people. And folks, if we just boil all that down, okay, the human race is in bad shape and we're getting worse all the time. Because first of all, we've rejected the truth that God gave us. And secondly, because we have run into sin. And therefore, number three, we deserve death. Okay? That's our situation. And you know what, folks? As we confront a culture that looks more and more like this chapter, this description, by the day, okay, as we see our culture running full speed ahead downhill into this slippery slope, pit of sin and depravity and condemnation of God, we are going to need some serious power from God to make a difference in people's lives. And so would you look back up at verses 16 and 17 again? Look at what he says. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. What is the answer for all of the problems in people's lives? All the bad choices, all the blindness, the willful ignorance of truth, all of the satanic deception that has enhanced the darkness of the world in which we live, all of the junk that's going on today in our culture. What is the answer? There is only one answer, and it's right here in this chapter. It is the gospel. That is the power of God. You see that little word for at the beginning of verse 18? That word for means because. In other words, Paul goes on to give us a big, long answer as to why we need the power of God to salvation. It's because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, and so on. Without the gospel, people are doomed. So how are you going to get the blinders off of people's eyes? People who are deceived, people who are depraved, in their living, people whose hearts are far from God. You're going to have to make use of the powerful resource that God has given to us. There is no other resource. There is no other way to make the change, to see people saved, lives transformed. That's why we need to do what the Apostle Paul did in verses 16 and 17. We have to keep our focus on preaching, proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. You know what? There are lots of other things that can distract us from this priority. I have several that I have want to mention to you tonight. First of all, a possible distraction from our main mission is a message of morality to our society. You might even want to jot these down. I didn't put them on your handout, but I got five of them here. Okay, a message of morality to our society. You know what? Sometimes a message of morality is necessary. Sometimes we do have to speak prophetically, on God's behalf. I don't mean we're telling the future. I mean we're saying, thus saith the Lord. Sometimes we have to say those kinds of things to our society, to our culture. For example, abortion is wrong. Okay, it's sin. It should be banned, okay? And so there are times for us to have those kind of messages, but that kind of message is not a substitute for the gospel. Folks, we are not going to change the world by making ungodly people cram themselves into our mold of morality. Because we just read in Romans chapter 1, without Christ, people are thrown off morality and all restraints as fast as they can. All right, so that can be a possible distraction. Secondly, I think a message of patriotism to the people of our nation could be a distraction to the message of the gospel. You know, I mean, telling people, you know, we need to return to our foundation, our roots as a nation, you know, and what the founding fathers believed and so on. And you know what? I think that would be great if we could get back to how America was back then. You know, I was recently contacted by a good man who is starting a new ministry. It's a kind of a patriotic ministry, which is really big on community interaction. And so I studied this ministry concept. He had a lot of detail about it. I studied it, and the idea was basically you gather the community together, you get them all together, and you have kind of a patriotic day where you proclaim a message of freedom, but not so much an emphasis on preaching the gospel. And so I kind of analyzed that. I decided, you know what, if we gathered a big group from our community together, I would feel obligated to preach the gospel. And so we have to understand that you know, these things are, we're not going to return to the foundation of our nation without the gospel. We're not going to see our culture transformed unless individual lives are transformed through salvation in Jesus Christ. So that could be a distraction. Number three, a desire for acceptance by our community. This could be a temptation for a pastor or for a church in a small town. That as we seek to interact with people in our community, we have this natural desire to be thought well of by other people, to be liked by people, highly regarded by people, and so on. But folks, we cannot allow our desire to be liked to supersede our mission of preaching the gospel. We have to recognize the fact that if we are faithful to proclaim the gospel, we well may not be liked by a lot of people. That doesn't mean we should go out of our way to be disliked. It's just going to happen. Okay, you just read about the Apostle Paul. When he went to town, was he well regarded by the community at large? Usually he was run out of town by the community at large. Simply because he was being obedient to the message that God had given to him. So we might want to be accepted by our community, and we all have that desire to be liked, but that can be a temptation to become ashamed of the gospel message if we're not careful. Number four, the social gospel can be a distraction. That's becoming preoccupied with charitable activities to the exclusion of gospel preaching. There's nothing wrong with charitable activities, but if we're going to do them, we use our charity as a platform for preaching the gospel. They go together. And we don't set the gospel aside so that we can tend to the physical needs of people exclusively or to the exclusion of their spiritual needs. Number five, and this is where it gets a little more personal, right down to where the rubber meets the road, a desire to be accepted by our friends as individuals can be a temptation to minimize the gospel. It's that fear of man factor. Proverbs says the fear of man brings a snare. Probably everybody in this room could share a testimony of how at one time or another you fell into the snare of the fear of man. You lost your courage. You failed to have a strong witness for Christ. You know what? It's great to live out your testimony, and you should do that. You should have an exemplary testimony in your lifestyle. We're all supposed to do that. Let our good works be seen before men. It's also great to talk to people about God. But you know what? There's a lot of people that really don't mind talking about God. Because that's pretty vague, pretty generic. It's even good to invite people to church. We should do all of these things. But folks, our powerful message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. So, you've been talking to that friend, and maybe you that friend knows you believe in God. Maybe that friend knows you go to church. Maybe you even invited him to come to Friend Day, or her, to Friend Day with you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with that friend? Have you ever named the name of Jesus Christ and told that friend, I am a born-again Christian? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Lord. Now, when we start getting bold with the gospel, some people will not like us. Many people will not accept our message, but some will. And so what we have to do is we cannot focus on impressing the many. That's a trap. What we have to do is focus on reaching the few. And so our job is very simple. Our job is to do what Paul did. It is to share the gospel, proclaim the gospel, and leave the results to God. Like the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in Athens. Would you turn your Bible to Acts chapter 17? Boy, I'm running low on time here, but I got a few more things to say. So hold on, because we're gonna get through this. Acts chapter 17. I want to read to you about Paul's burden to preach the gospel in this pagan city of Athens, a city and a culture that is much like ours today in many ways. All right, in Acts 17, 16, it says, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He had a burden to tell them the gospel truth. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, either to tell or to hear some new thing. So they brought him down, they put him on a soapbox and said, have at it, let us know what you have to say, Paul. Paul took advantage of the situation. He was bold to preach the gospel. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's about to give the invitation here, okay? He commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So he's just preached, the boldly preached, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And now, I want you to see the outcome. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now what we see right there, folks, in those last couple of verses, last three verses, is that there are three possible responses to the gospel. Three possible responses. Ooh, I forgot to go to that slide. All right, here we go. And the first one is to reject it. We see that there in verse 32, where it says, some mocked. Okay, so some mocked. They laughed. They had no interest in this message of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Forget it. Okay, so some reject it. The second possibility is to reserve judgment. And as it says here, there were some in this category when Paul preached. They said, we will hear thee again on this matter. We need to hear more. We need to take some time, Paul, to consider what you've had to say. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay for people to consider what they've heard, because the Lord Jesus says that the good ground into which the seed falls is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. The word understand, comprehend. Okay? And that is a prerequisite to receiving the seed of the word. And folks, this is sometimes something that we sometimes do not really consider. Okay, that sometimes we must be patient in dealing with people, that we have to sow some seed and then later come back and water the seed, maybe water it again. Be patient. Give that person an opportunity to really comprehend the gospel. And so there is a possibility here. They reserve some reserve judgment. You know, we gotta think about this. We gotta consider it. And by the way, let me just say, that's why in this class I'm not going to be teaching you to press for a decision in every gospel conversation that you have. Okay? Because that person that you're talking to may not yet understand. Okay, I don't care how good you are at boiling down gospel truth into one conversation. It may not click with that person right away. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to be teaching you to ask good questions and know when and how to press for the decision. But the third possibility is that some will receive it. And it says that certain men clave unto him and believed. But folks, you know what it comes right down to is this. What people do with the message is not our responsibility. What is our responsibility? Our responsibility is to get the message out. It is to preach, to proclaim the gospel without fear or shame or compromise. Let's just take another look at another passage here to get Paul's perspective on this kind of a preaching opportunity, such as he had in Acts chapter 17. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm not going to read the whole passage right now for the sake of time, but he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Folks, you preach the gospel, you share the gospel with people, many people may consider it foolishness, but some few will receive it and find it to be the power of God. So we cannot put our focus on the many who reject. We have to put our focus on the few that receive. But the most important thing, believer, is don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you ever consider it to be foolishness. Don't you ever think, well, you know, I really ought to tell this person how to be saved, but I'm kind of ashamed. Don't ever feel that way. You know, I was reading that Romans, that 1 Corinthians passage a while back as I was preparing for a couple of funerals. And I was praying about, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle these funerals? And it just seemed like God was emphasizing to me, just make sure you preach the gospel. Don't worry about if anybody gets saved at the funeral. Don't worry about what the family thinks about whether or not they like it that you're preaching the gospel. Just do what you're supposed to do. Don't ever water the gospel down. Don't ever compromise it, suppress it, or fail to share it. But follow the example of Paul and of the apostles and of the early church. Yeah, here's Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That was even when they were under persecution. They kept their emphasis on the main mission. Acts 8:44, this is about the believers themselves, not the leaders. These are the people in the pew, so to speak. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So in closing tonight, I have a couple of questions for you. Number one. Do you really believe the gospel is the power of God to salvation? I mean, do you really believe that? Not everybody's going to get saved when you preach the gospel, but the only way anybody gets saved is when somebody preaches the gospel. You say, well, I've heard about people that, you know, got saved from reading and getting a Bible, you know, and somebody planted that Bible. Some person, some preacher with beautiful feet went into that hotel room and put a Bible in that hotel room so that person could pick it up and read it and get saved. Anytime somebody gets saved, this is the way God works in our age. We are His body. We're the member. He's the head. We're the members of the body. He works through us, and He expects us to get out the word. That's the only way somebody's going to be saved. Do you really believe that? Do you believe it enough to share it? So question number two, are you maintaining the priority of the gospel in your own interactions with the unsaved? As you have opportunity to rub shoulders as salt and light in your community, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, are you putting a priority on the gospel? Or really, is that kind of like the farthest thing from your mind? You know, you kind of a compartmentalized life. I mean, you're kind of an outspoken Christian over here on Sunday in church, but then the rest of the week, you're pretty much in the closet. Is that the way you live? Or are you always looking for opportunities, divine appointments, open doors to be able to share your faith? Do you really believe that that coworker, that neighbor, that friend, that what that person needs most in this world is the message of salvation in Jesus Christ? You hogging it, keeping it to yourself, or are you sharing your grace with others? Let's go ahead and divide up for prayer. I appreciate your attention. Did go a little over. Not planning to do that every week, but thought it was important that we really emphasize this truth to get this class started. Let's divide up now and spend some time in prayer. Still an opportunity to sign up for Saturday classes too, by the way. Test. My wife also reminded me to mention that the first Saturday class will be the first Saturday of October, not this month in September. Okay? October is when we start.